Lord, you have indeed given us a task that is unfinished, a task to proclaim you and your goodness, your wonder to those around us and to the nations. Lord, please, would you equip us for that task? Give us a zeal, give us a passion that saints in the past have had, Lord, that perhaps we have lost. Give us eyes to see as you see, we pray. Amen. Lord, I pray that I'd feel a bit better today. Lord, I pray that I'd have a really good day at school tomorrow. Lord, I pray that this 100-day cough that I seem to be enduring would last only 90 days. Lord, I pray this depression that I'm feeling would somehow just be removed. Lord, I pray for health. And actually, Lord, I pray for some wealth as well. Help me in my poverty. I wonder if you've found yourself ever or frequently praying such prayers. I wonder if you looked at your prayer life overall, how much sort of that sort of prayer dominates your prayer life. I don't know. You can judge that for yourself. But at best, I would say it would be unbalanced. At worst, just downright wrong. Particularly that final prayer that I mentioned, Lord, would you remove my poverty? Would you make me healthy? Would you give me wealth? Which sadly is what we see so much in Fiji. It's just downright wrong. Christians, and I think particularly this is when it comes to prayer, can fall into two categories. You might say there are those who say, Jesus, I just want you to kind of conform to my will. Jesus, you come into my life and make my life as it is, you know, 10% better. Jesus, I want you, but on my terms. Or we could flip it around and say, Lord, I come to you, your will be done, your kingdom come, help me to fit into what you are doing. Now that's the biblical model. That's what it is to be a Christian. To put my life into the hands of Jesus, not to bring Jesus down to me and make him conform to my will. So as we come to this topic of global mission, of making Jesus known among the world, and in particular today we're going to focus on prayer, I wonder what you're thinking. We're going to look at the Lord's Prayer. That's what we're going to focus on today, the Lord's Prayer in regards to global mission. So if I asked you what's the Lord's Prayer, just put your hand up if you could tell me the first line. Yeah? All right, let's test it. On three, I want you to say it. One, two, three. Conflicting, is it? Because he's got two prayers. And we're going to look at the second one, which is there in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. So if you'd open your Bible and we'll read from Matthew 9, verse 35 to 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So our question today is really the question that Jesus puts to us in verse 38. Will you be an obedient Christian? Will you pray as Jesus commands you? Will you pray, verse 38, Lord, send into the harvest field workers? But we'll only pray that. We will only ever pray that if, first of all, we see people as Jesus sees them. Look at verse 36, because it actually leads to another question, doesn't it? We will only pray verse 38 if, first of all, we see people as Jesus sees them. Harassed, helpless, sheep without a shepherd. Before we get to those questions, though, which we'll base the talk around, we need to look at the kind of the setting which Jesus gives us in verse 35. I wonder if you can see it down there in your Bibles. Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing everyone, every disease and illness. It's estimated that there were probably about 200 towns or cities in that area, each of which had about 2,000 or more people in. Now, that's just the towns and the city. Jesus also went, he says, doesn't he, to the villages. That must have been exhausting. Time after time, day after day, hour after hour, going into these places, preaching, teaching and healing, showing that he is the king and proclaiming that the kingdom has come because the king is here. When we were in Fiji, a lot of our time was spent in a kind of a 30-kilometre corridor of just mass urban sprawl. That's where the majority of the campuses are. And it was exhausting. You know, we'd be getting on the buses, you know, that are kind of British buses that retired 50 years ago. So you can imagine what they're sounding like, let alone how they drive. We'd be having lunch on the go. We'd be having dinner at about 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. We'd be visiting two or three Christian fellowships a day, meeting leaders, preaching, teaching, doing Bible studies with the wider students. It was exhausting, even for an extrovert, let alone for the introverts. But that's nothing in comparison to what Jesus was doing. He must have had every right to kind of go, this is just too much. I need a week off. I need to go and find, you know, the beach and just relax on that for a while. But he didn't, did he? Look down at verse 36. Look at how Jesus felt as he was going from place to place. Can you see it there? He had compassion. He had compassion on all these people. That's how Jesus felt when he saw the crowds. That's what Jesus saw. That word compassion is like a strong gut feeling towards people in dire circumstances. That strong gut feeling towards people in dire circumstances. We see it, don't we, when we see some of the pictures perhaps of what's going on in Gaza or the impending famine in Sudan. When Comic Relief or Children in Need come on television and you've got that nice sort of music that's meant to evoke all those compassionate feelings. That's how Jesus felt when he saw the crowds. John, can I have that first slide, please? Next one. Keep going. That one. Thank you. Now, we see a picture like this. This was back in the refugee crisis in Syria a few years ago. And we go, yeah, I get it. I feel compassion towards these people. You know, they're helpless. They're harassed. They're trying to climb over a barbed wire fence. Yeah, absolutely, Jesus, I'm with you. Compassion to such people. Such people harassed and helpless. Absolutely, Jesus. But, next one please, John. You see, these also are in need of Jesus' compassion. These people also are harassed and helpless. Not because they've got an impending refugee challenge, not even because they haven't got much in terms of financial wealth. No, they're harassed and helpless because the majority of them don't know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. They'll say things like, well, of course I'm a Christian, I'm a born a Christian. Of course I'm a Christian, I go to church. Of course I'm a Christian. My pastor, who I listen to every Sunday, tells me I am. Of course I'm a Christian, I give money. But none of them say, I'm a Christian because I know Jesus personally, that he's died on the cross for my sin and risen again to prove it. So actually, as we look around at ourselves and we look at people around us in Bedford, we might not immediately think harassed and helpless. But we need to see people as Jesus sees them. Harassed, helpless, shepherd without a sheep. Why is Jesus compassionate them towards people? Well, first of all, because they're harassed and helpless. But secondly, he says because they're like sheep. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Now, Jesus here is referring back into the Old Testament. The prophet Ezekiel spoke a lot about sheep and shepherds. God's leaders of Ezekiel's day were supposed to be the shepherds, feeding God's people who were the sheep, teaching them the right ways of God. But when God saw the shepherds of Ezekiel's day, he just saw shepherds who were getting fat, feeding themselves, looking after number one, not overly interested in the people. And so the sheep were in danger, the people were in danger. False teachers come in and take people away. But wonderfully, what God promised through Ezekiel in chapter 34 and verse 23 is that he would raise up a shepherd, one who would come after King David, who would be the good shepherd, the true shepherd, who would perfectly care for the flock. That's the language, that's the idea that Jesus has in mind here. And of course we know from John's Gospel, don't we, that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the one who will care for the flock. When all the sheep have been scattered and found false teachings attractive, whether it's a legalistic teaching or a prosperity gospel, Jesus is the great shepherd who will bring the people back under his care, under his rule. Jesus has compassion on the people because he sees them as sheep, as without a shepherd. So the question for us is straightforward, isn't it? Will we see people as Jesus sees them? Head out to Cardington Lock, that way, mile or so that way, on a hot summer's day. You know, a nice little area where you can jump off the wharf and jump into the nice cold water, you know, maybe dodging some boats along the way. But take a look at what you see on a hot day there. You'll see bottles of alcohol. You'll smell some interesting smells. You'll see people smoking, teenagers smoking. You'll see navels. You'll see a lot more than just navels. And you could go one of two ways when you see such people. You could have a moral indignation. Ugh, this is the filth of Bedford. This is the scum of our society. We just want to kind of get rid of these people. We need to eradicate them. This place, this town would be better off without them. Look at them. Or we see them as Jesus sees them, with great compassion, because they're like sheep without a shepherd. And we go, what an opportunity this could be to bring Jesus to them, to bring the shepherd that they so need to them. How will we react to such people? Or let me go back to Fiji, when you get onto the campuses and you see religious people all over the place, hundreds, thousands of religious people claiming to be Christian. People who don't know the difference between belonging to the Mormons and belonging to a prosperity gospel church and belonging to a Bible teaching church. They haven't got a clue. People who, when they do a quiet time, just pray, Lord, help me to open the Bible at the right page. And they'll scan down and hopefully find a verse that suits their liking for that day. How do you react when you see such people? You could walk off and go, this is just too enormous. The task is too vast. It's just a mountain. It's an Everest-like mission, and I'm but one person. Or we could look at them as Jesus does, compassionate, harassed, helpless. We'll only pray, verse 38, Lord, send workers into the harvest field, if first of all we see people as Jesus sees them. Next slide, please, John. Keep going, keep going. Next one. And again. Keep going. There, thank you. So we've had an example to follow. Have compassion upon people. Secondly, we've got a command. Verse 38, pray. Jesus says there in verse 38, doesn't he? Where's he gone? ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. There's a logic that Jesus is getting at here that begins in verse 37. He says the world, by which he means those who don't yet know Jesus, is vast. It's like a huge field, a huge harvest field, and the harvest is now ripe. He doesn't see a small allotment in Brick Hill. He doesn't see a kind of a field, a medium-sized field in Bedford. No, he sees a huge harvest field, multiple fields crossing multiple farms, crossing multiple towns. He sees the world as being ready to receive Jesus. Now, maybe you object. Maybe you go, well, that's all very well, Jesus. Yeah, I take your word, said Jesus, but that's over there. Maybe that's Fiji. Maybe that's Ethiopia. Maybe that's somewhere else. But it's not here. And perhaps we want to rewrite Jesus' words. The harvest is small. The harvest is plentiful, but footnote, not around my friends and family. Now, Jesus isn't naive. He knows that not everyone is going to receive him as Lord, but nevertheless, he still says the harvest is plentiful. Do we object to Jesus' words because we're not expecting a harvest? Have we bought into a mentality, and I think I've put myself up here as guilty of this, that really in Britain, this isn't the place for the harvest field at the minute. It's elsewhere, sure, but not here. And so we don't expect, as we speak of Jesus, people to receive him. Or we've got into some sort of cycle of, well, we've shared Jesus with friends, with family, with colleagues. They're curious for a bit, but then it goes quiet and really they're not interested. And so we don't speak. And then the next opportunity comes along and, well, we know people aren't going to be interested, so I just won't speak. We've got into that negative cycle. But if we truly believe Jesus' words here, that the harvest is plentiful, then we will begin to speak because we'll be expecting people to receive Jesus. I need to flick the switch in my head. Maybe you do as well. We mustn't write people off. Next slide, please, John. No, sorry, back to. That'll do. Yep, thanks, John. One, two. The third girl on the left is a lovely graduate called Lisa. Lisa was on our training weekend, and I was introduced to her by another young lady, and she said, "This is Lisa, she's a Mormon." And I'm kind of going, okay, right, fine, okay, you know. Christian Fellowship Leaders Camp, no worries. And in my head, I'm going, what's she doing here? She's a write-off. And then as I got chatting to her over the weekend, she was a really inquisitive graduate. She had all sorts of issues with Mormonism. Why all these hoops that I've got to jump through? I want to go to that wonderful building they call the temple, but they won't allow me in because I haven't jumped through enough hoops. So as I chat to her over the weekend, and I said, well, look, what we're going to look at in our weekend talks is how big is our view of Jesus? And I'm constantly going to come back to that question as we go through John's Gospel. Is your view of Jesus growing? And I chat with her after every talk, and it was growing. And I said, right, the real one for you is when we come to the second half of John chapter 2, where Jesus clears out all the kind of the religious work, the religious tradespeople, and declares to be the temple himself. I said, that's the one that's really going to get you thinking if you want to go to the temple. And I chatted to her afterwards and said, right, you now tell me why you don't need to go to a Mormon temple. And she says, because Jesus is the one I come to if I want to meet God. And I said, you've got it. Now, of course, I thought she was a write-off. She wasn't part of the harvest field. She was over there. But actually, as the weekend went on, and then as we continue to meet with her for fellowship in the week and opening up the Bible again, you realise, look at that. The one who I think is the write-off is the one that God has brought to himself this weekend. Who have you written off? Who's your Lisa that you need to go Lord, they're not a write-off. You can work even in that person there. But then Jesus throws the curveball to us. You see, he's just said that the harvest is plentiful. And we're kind of going, right, well, let's all get out there. But do you see what he then says? Look down. The laborers are few. Well, that's a curveball, isn't it? There's this massive harvest field, but there's no one to go into it. So far in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has been doing the work of the kingdom alone. He's been the one doing the healing, drawing people to himself, teaching them that he's the king. But in the very next chapter, after praying that the Lord would send out more harvesters, he then sends out the 12 disciples to do what he's been doing. First of all, on short-term mission, but then that's in preparation for their longer-term mission. They're going to spend the rest of their lives telling people that Jesus is the king to repent and believe in him. And so you see, Jesus, knowing that the laborers are few, intentionally trains those 12 disciples, intentionally training them to continue his work. And then as you read the rest of the New Testament through Acts and the letters, you see the apostles doing the same thing. They didn't keep the work to themselves. No, they enlisted other people to join the team. So early on in Acts, we read about a guy called Philip, originally one of the 7 to help oversee the food distribution. But we see him chatting the gospel, gossiping the gospel to an Ethiopian. And he then goes back and continues the work in Ethiopia. We see Paul training up Timothy. We've got the wonderful book of 2 Timothy all about what apprenticeship looks like. We've got people like Priscilla and Aquila, Paul's friends. It's not just the full-time Christians that are being sent out. It's everybody. All the Christians who've got a passion for Jesus are being sent out to be the laborers, to grow the team, to reach the plentiful harvest. That's why as a church we want to invest in apprentices. Not to hang on them to ourselves for the next 20 years so that we can grow our own staff team. No. We want to train them, help them to understand Jesus, to be able to proclaim Jesus more in different settings, and then say, go. Clear off. We love you, but go somewhere else. Which is why, wonderful, isn't it, Rainier and Dina are now in London. In time, Brian will depart from us. In time, Ashling and Ernie will depart from us. But we'll have new people that we come and train, and then we'll send them out. That's why we want apprenticeships to be a focus as our church. Because the workers are few, but the harvest is great. That's why Pacific Students for Christ are so thankful to us for sending a small team out them. Not to be the missionaries, no, far from it. To be partners in the gospel with them in the existing work that they have. To help them grow their team, even for a short time. One of the staff workers said to me afterwards, she said, what other church sends a pastor and 2 apprentices all the way to the other side of the world to help? She was bowled over by the support we've given. And we know that this is not just short-term thing, but an ongoing commitment. So pray for me as I spend Sunday nights and Wednesday nights continuing to train the staff workers. Give thanks that we financially support the work. As Ashling said, pray whether we could give more to grow the workers there. But of course we need to pray, don't we? Training is great. Sending people is great. But the thrust here, Jesus says in verse 38, is pray. Pray that the Lord would send out workers. Spiritual work requires spiritual tools. And I wonder, and again, I think I'm guilty of undervaluing prayer, of undervaluing the importance of it, of showing our dependence upon the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. But do you notice what Jesus says? Or what he doesn't say? He doesn't say, pray for the salvation of those who are here. He simply says, for now, pray for the workers. Pray for yourselves. Pray for each other to be workers in your homes, in your families. Pray to be workers in the workplace. Pray to be workers in Jellytots. in your knitting clubs, in your sports clubs, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers into those fields. Pray for workers to be sent into Fiji. Pray that there'd be workers to be pastors of the churches, to have faithful churches in the first place. Pray for the workers, 15 Christian fellowships, only 4 Christian workers, one of whom lives a 4.5-hour bus ride away from where he wants to be reaching students. Pray for effective training. Pray, pray, pray. We don't have to go in order to pray. But we do need to pray before we can be sending. So let me end with 2 short videos that I took while I was over there. The first one is with a wonderful young man called Eddie. Eddie is not from Fiji. Eddie is from the Solomon Islands. But he'd come to be trained for the weekend and then to go back and to help train further workers. And as we watch about Eddie, let's pray for him as well. And then the second video we'll see is with Valisi, one of the Pacific Students for Christ staff workers, and her father. And I'll just let those 2 stories speak for themselves for now.
Hi, this is my friend Eddie. He's been with us for the last week on our PSFC camp and stayed behind afterwards. Eddie, thanks for taking this time to come and share with us. Can you share something about your background, your family, where you're from, and why you've come to Fiji?
Thank you, Garrett. As Garrett said, my name is Eddie, and I'm from the Solomon Islands, and I've been in a family who's a Christian family, and it's 4 of us, and I've been working as a student ministry staff back in the Solomons, doing ministry on campus with university students, and I was invited by Fiji ministry on campus to come and attend a training that was held here in Fiji.
Brilliant. And as we've kind of been through the training weekend and some of the work we've been doing since then, how have you found it helpful for your ministry?
So for the past week, we've been part of the training, and I've seen it really helpful in terms of equipping me with the word and also the skills that I've learned. And I've seen it important for the ministry in terms of we've been discovering the book of John, and it really helps to see, learn new method as well on how we can look at the book of John and also trying to get what's the main point, and also help us to teach and other students and staff the method so that we can able to use it on campus to reach out to other students.
Great. One of the things we've been trying to do over the weekend is to grow our view of Jesus. Maybe you could just share personally how, as we've been going through these early chapters of John, how your view of Jesus has grown?
So discovering John, it really helps me to see Jesus like differently from the past that I've been seeing Jesus. I've heard preaching and also seen Jesus just somebody that died and raised from the dead. But for this week, it really helps me to grow my faith more, to see Jesus is here to help us so that our faith can be more stronger in him. And Jesus is always the one that came to point us the way. And through Jesus, we can save and we can have life. So it really helps me to actually see Jesus as someone that is a savior, someone that came to save me from my sin, and he's a hope that I will always look to, and it helps me, my faith, to be more stronger in him and to grow more in Jesus.
Fabulous. Thanks, Eddie. Just last question. as you go back to the Solomons tonight and tomorrow, are there one or two things we could particularly be praying for you and your ministry?
Yeah, I have a few prayer points that I would like to mention. So first, pray for the staff that we have, so that when I went back to the Solomons, I can able to help them, train them about the method, and so that they can learn and get the method. And also secondly, pray for the students that we have. We can reach out to them and also teach them. They can also get the main thing out of the training, and also to see Jesus as their Lord, Lord and Savior.
Awesome. Thanks for taking the time, Eddie.
Hello everyone, this is Felice, who you may remember from our last time, and this is her father Mulley. And we're just going to do a little interview just to see how the gospel is making progress in the island here. Felice, we've been meeting online with some of the other PSFC staff since my last visit. Can you just share something of what we've been learning and how that's impacted you?
Yeah. Bulofinaka. Actually, I'm happy to see my bestie here again. This is my second time meeting him. The last time he came, he was training the staffs at PSFC, and I was part of it. During that time, till because we have our sessions during our free times after work. So during that time, when we have Bible study, from with Gareth, it helps me, especially personally. I learned a lot from it, especially when we learn through the book of Isaiah. And for me personally, I hardly see Jesus in that Old Testament, but when we have the sessions, it really open my mind and my eyes to see Jesus in the passage. Because for me, it's hardly, I hardly see Jesus. How can I see Jesus in the Old Testament? It's very hard for me, but that's one thing I learned. I see Jesus through the Old Testament. And also in it helps me share. Also it helps me to know more about who Christ is, who Jesus is, and what he has done, who he is. Even though I'm saying that I'm a Christian, but when I have this, like for me to look deep into the Word with him, having sessions, it's really brought my mind, and for me to understand what's the passage is talking about. And that's one thing I really like when I have the sessions with Gareth. And one thing that that's one thing that I learned is like my relationship with, it's not about what that I done just to for others or like to the students, but it's my relationship with Christ. And also it helps me to do my Bible talks in schools. Even in schools when we have Bible study with students, I lead the group. It helps me a lot to share and to make them understand what the passage is talking about. It really helps a lot when I have a lot, when I learn from the sessions with Gareth. Thank you.
Thank you, Felice. And one of the things also that you're doing is taking some of the Bible that we've been learning together and beginning to share that with your father.
Mm.
And you're saying he's beginning to now preach in his local church in your village.
Yeah.
Could you just ask your father how what you're sharing with him is really helping him?
Yes. So, this is my dad. His name is Male. So he's now a pastor at a local church in the village. And he's going to share something in Fijian, in our own language, and I'll be translated in what he said.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Nakan. Au via va vini vina kata kana klo. Nuni singi ni kwa kina nono lolong. Nironi akoso iko. Nironi bang aktivisi bilisi kina nona ipakan. Bonsar ma inglandi kina nonsala ni klo. Nironi ma iba bulita nono kumbula. Nironi dua na ala ala itisu. Bakuku ikiau na noni salabuni ya kabo na klo ya na bikavu ni mbale ana inaki ni loman obi apa bini bina kaka na klo ni bayang akirau me rawni rau injawan jawan ni loman na me babu lidan ya na nungkula me rawni osku iom na kena warai na ma ni uni klo ya na nungkula me rawni injawan jawan alangan ni loman na ya na unu ya bayang akiru na klo ya na loman ni nungkula bale ya na loman ni nungkoro kina Glen Sipi awa umbiriru iku main ala nungkoro obi apa bini bina kaki anak lu ni rani bayang aki bilis kina noni akan ngoli sermai na bunoli bu England awa apa bini bina kaki anak lu yang bini nana lama ke rani bayang aki rau me rani rau apa bini tanda nungkum bulan me rani ama soi yang kangkani kena uat iku nama ani uni kelu anak bilis nasabah deh.
Thank you. My dad was just share about first he thank God how God used me to share what I've learned from Pastor Garrett. He also shared that one thing that he learned that the thing that I shared is really impact his life. And it helps a lot in his preaching to the not only to the communities but to his family also, our family back at home. Not only that, but he realized some truth in it, like the attitude that we do, our actions, and even our families, how Christ loved us and how we loved others. He also shared that he thanked God about Pastor Garrett for being giving his time the truth that we know right now, like to share from, learn together from God's word. Even when he shared it to me, for the passion that to know Jesus more. It's like to share it with others. So I do that with my dad to help him share to the church, in the local church in my village, and also to the communities in the village. Thank you so much.
Bulivinaka. Naka male.
Naka.
Naka vlisi.
Naka.
Thank you.
Thank you.
In Fiji, but actually how prayer is so important. I've been praying for a long time that, you know, how can we help the work here? And it was only when I was out there that I heard about, Eddie and then what Valise is doing with her father. So prayer really does matter, isn't it? Not just for Fiji, but for here as well. So will we take verse 38 seriously? Will we be people who do what Jesus says? Pray that the Lord would send out workers. Let's pray together now. Lord Jesus, first of all, we just want to pray that we would see people as you see them, harassed, helpless, shepherdless. Lord, help us to have a deep compassion for all people who don't know you. Would we not write people off, but Lord, see them as you see them. And Lord, then please, would we be praying that you would send out more workers into the harvest field. And Lord, we know that so often when we pray that, you begin to point to ourselves, and we begin to see, Lord, that perhaps you are pointing at us to send us, maybe not overseas, Lord, maybe just here. But Lord, Would we see the world as you see it, as you see it, and desire, Lord, that you would indeed bring in your full harvest. In your name we pray. Amen.